All right, we are looking at True Spirituality, Meditations by me on the book by Dr. Francis Schaeffer. He says the question before us is what the Christian life, true spirituality, really is. What is it? And how it may be lived in a 20th century or even now in our 21st century setting. We've been looking at the freedom from the bondage of sin, man's separation from God. That is the subject of salvation. And then secondly, freedom from the results of the bonds of sin. This is sanctification, dealing first of all with man's separation from himself, man's philosophy of man has become abysmal, horrible. Considering in evolution, we were made by accident. We're a chemical, mechanical machine built by accident. So there really is no such thing as appreciation of beauty or no real love. We're just machines who have this illusion, you know. So it damages who you are to yourself. We've been talking then about man's separation from his fellow man. Point one was the substantial healing in personal relationships, how to live with personal relationships, and secondly, substantial healing in the church. The last time we ended by reminding you of the young man who, with all good intentions, put his hand out to keep the ark from falling, and God struck him dead. And it was so shocking and so horrifying to the people. He was trying to do a good thing. The thing is that God is a holy God who tells us how things should be done. And you go ahead in your ignorance, you go ahead in your presumption at your own peril. Your way is not good enough when God has given his own way. So declaring God to the world, instead of taking matters into our hands and deciding to handle the church in a worldly way because of a perceived emergency, we should always look to him. We will strictly follow his revealed way, and we will pray for his providential leading. Praying for providential leading means we ask God to give us opportunities to do his will and work, and then as those opportunities come, we pick them up. We take them as from him. We need certain things. This is a present evil world, Galatians 1:4. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. His work of salvation was not just to keep us from hell. It was that, but that's not all. This was an entire process to pull us out of the world system so that we see things differently. We have a Christian culture in the midst of the American culture. Our human-based choices, no matter how well-intentioned, will not handle things very well. We do not have the advantage of omniscience or perfect holiness. So our choices are actually tinged by our own selfishness. These wonderful characteristics belong to God alone. So the church, like Israel before, must communicate God and his way. By doing it God's way, we communicate God. Listen to what God promised Israel in Deuteronomy 4:6-8. Keep therefore and do them, the statutes, the laws that he gave them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. They're looking on, see, which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. You're going to get the credit for living according to the way I tell you. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them, so near to them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day. You won't hear it in the history of modern universities, but law and justice took its course of action from the Bible. The understanding of what is really fair, what is really just, the law keepers always started first at the Bible. So Israel was to obey God strictly, because part of this was showing God, declaring him to the world. And that's what we should do. This was also the work of Jesus Christ. His work was testifying of the Father. Listen to him explain this. Well, John says in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. We can't just look at God the Father. He's invisible. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Here in flesh and blood, Jesus Christ declared the invisible Father. John 8:28-29. Then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. Notice this derivative concept. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. See, he spoke as one with authority, but it was the direct authority of God the Father. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. So how did he declare the Father? By saying what the Father wanted him to say, by doing the things that please God. John 12:49-50. For I have not spoken of myself, Jesus said, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, what you hear me say, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. When you are hearing me, you are hearing God. John 14:9-8, I kept the A in there because it says Jesus saith. So Jesus is talking, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. His obedience was so perfect that he was a perfect reflection of God the Father. So that's our challenge as a local church, as well as individuals. If the church lives by faith, if our actions, our policies, our decisions are actually based on faith in God, belief in the truth of the Word of God, then it declares God to the world. The world expects religious people to be wallowing in little faith. They only see religion as fallible people trying to be better. Great faith practices Christ's leadership. He says, go this way, and you say, I'll keep going till you tell me to stop. You say, well, what's in the way? It doesn't matter. If he said go, then you go. That's great faith. Rather than acting as though he was far off, do not get excited about building the church in our own wisdom and power. Pastors sometimes choose deacons because they are wealthy business owner type people who know how to build a business. And they say, let's do that here. See? This is just taking the world's way. God has already supplied a way. We deal with matters well beyond building a great enterprise on earth. Suppose we could build a multi-thousand member church with giant facilities and all this kind of stuff. But it wasn't representing God as he said. Then what's the point, you see? We've built a big thing on earth in earthly ways. People are doing that all the time in their businesses. We are in a supernatural battle. It extends into the heavens. The battle is not merely battling other religions. Let's do better than they do. It's not battling other organizations. Let's be more organized, more skilled than them. And it's not other men. Let's do it better than other men have done. See, that's not what this is all about. The real battle of the church is the total war that includes the unseen war in the unseen portion of reality, dealing with angels that are normally invisible to us. This is what makes the church Christ's church, and we do not want to be less than that. If it's in the name of Christ, but it's run in our way, it's not really Christ's church. We must be soldiers who implicitly trust in our commander's judgment. That's the key to the successful warfare. If the general has to come down and counsel every private to encourage him to get with the program because, in my opinion, things are going to work out well, I mean, that's ridiculous, see? So, chain of command. He says, do it, right on down the line, to where some sergeant kicks the private out of his cot, you know, and we go do the job. We yield to Christ when we yield to his word and to the indwelling Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God on site, living within us, urging us to move in relationship to the circumstances around us. So prayer becomes, for us in this total war, prayer becomes something more than an abstract devotional act. This is not you being holy when you just kneel and talk to God. This is not just a devotional act that's really cute, you know, that we ought to be doing. This is calling headquarters. This is getting things set. Prayer calls upon the power of God to do what we as creatures cannot do. The true church holds Christ in her midst in a definite and a real way. Now, we need to forcefully say with all of this that organization is not wrong. We put the verse on the front of our business meeting notes, let all things be done decently and in order. This was Paul's command from God to the church at Corinth. God's not opposed to order, organization. But saying that, God clearly commands it. We see the need in a fallen world for this organization. But organization itself can become wrong. It isn't wrong in itself. It can become wrong if the organization is valued above the conscientious submission to Christ's plan for the church. There are books being written counseling church people to say, the church leaders, to say, we need a new model for the church. Well, depending on what you're talking about, that may be true, but we're not looking for a new model from what God gave. We're trying to get back to what God gave. We are not allowed to reinvent the church. It wouldn't be his church. God commands simplicity of organization. We find it illustrated in the book of Acts. However, do not fix on simplicity and forget the reason for simplicity. This isn't about the organization, therefore it's not about the complexity or the simplicity of organization. That's not what it's about. Why is it simple? Because we're to fix our attention on Christ as the true head. So the simple organization of the true New Testament church looks to God in the Word of God And then on a practical level says, here's how best we can do that here and now. So we need organization. We need Christian leadership. Yet for us, leaders is not what it is to the world. The leaders are brothers and sisters of the people of God. They are not a separate category of relationship to Christ. God does not teach a separation of clergy and laity. There were Baptists who were persecuted, probably martyred, because they wouldn't wear the robes. You know, so you're dressed like you're dressed, and I come in with the robe and some sort of weird hat or something. See? Why do I do that? Because I'm different from you. Not according to God. Yes, ma'am.
Is that what laity is?
Laity is the non-clergy. The clergy is the non-laity. So the laity, the lay people. Do you know that term, lay people? Lay people means you can use this in in a hospital. The technical people, they're the doctors, they're the surgeons, and then you have the people who come to help. The lady that walks you to the room to help you. Those are the lay people. See? In the church, you had the priests, and then you had the non-priests. They were the lay people, the laity. This was made up. This is not Bible. This is actually against what the Bible says. So, members are to respect church officers, but they're to respect them as men created in the image of God. But in exactly the same way, the officers are to respect the members as the same. See? Because I have been asked to be pastor doesn't mean I have any worth before God greater than you. Both of us are humans made in the image of God. That's what gives us our value. Officers and members are equally sinners, saved by grace. See? So I didn't have to bypass that whole salvation thing because I'm so good. Didn't happen that way. This is the only way that organization and leadership can avoid standing in stark opposition to true spirituality. Where the church became a bureaucracy and you had this whole hierarchy of things. In England, some of the priests who were running the church were called vicars, V-I-C-A-R. And it's really short for the word vicarious. And vicarious means representative. And it does not mean that they were the representative of Christ for the church. It means that the actual priesthood for that area was owned by somebody, usually living in Italy, that the Pope gave that whole thing to. So all the money skimmed off the top was sent to Italy for this guy to wine and dine his friends and family and whoever. He had nothing to do, didn't even speak English, you know, but here he was. This bishop or something of a whole area in England. And this was why they're called a vicar, a representative of the guy in Italy that had the actual position given to him as a benefit by the Pope. You have this strange structure of things and people being paid for making political and organizational and business decisions and all this kind of stuff. And God's organization is very simple. Loyalty to the church. Once we have this understanding, we have this clearly in mind, we now may speak of loyalty. Loyalty in the church follows a strict scale. We'll look at four levels here. First, loyalty is to God as God. This is your personal loyalty to the living God. It is not the church first. It's not the pastor first. It is God first. This above all other loyalties. Christ was to say, you can't put any human relationship above me. And, you know, that sounds harsh at first. But I have to love him more than I love my wife, more than I love my children, more than I love my parents. But here's the thing. He understands the wisdom of this, because as soon as you love any person more than God, the devil will have his way, and that person will lead you away. Both of you should love God more than you love each other. And then you're always headed closer together as you get closer to God. The first loyalty is to God. So that's your first loyalty, see. Secondly, the second loyalty is to the Bible principles of his revealed word. Now, in the best of worlds, what you understand as Bible principles should be the same as God. Because the Bible was written by God. He used men to write it, but it was his words. But in the teaching of some churches, these things are very different. So we need to bring this as a separate issue. Our first loyalty is to God. Our second loyalty is to what God has said in his word. So, fully believe the word of God because you are convinced that God is your God. Your loyalty to God takes you to the loyalty of what he said. Does that make sense? The principles are from him, and that's why they have authority. The third loyalty, then, is to the church, the local church. Because this is God's vehicle for the truth. You see how it descends? God gave his word. That's why we're loyal to it. And then the church proclaims his word. And so we should have a loyalty to the local church. It's next because the church is not the invention of men. This isn't something somebody said, you know what we ought to do? God invented it. God put it into practice. God set it up. He has it in the book of Acts. We just follow what he's saying. God created it. God taught it in his scriptures. So if we're loyal to God, we must be loyal to his word. If we're loyal to his word, we must have a church and be loyal to that church as God gave it. Then the fourth loyalty is to the human leadership. This is pretty clear in the word of God. Loyalty to the human leadership. Now, this must be kept in its proper order. If you reverse the order and the Christian leadership, the church leadership, becomes greater than your loyalty to God or greater than your loyalty to the Word of God, you see how that leadership could take you away from God or take you away from the Word of God. So, when loyalty to human leadership becomes central, then we're no better than a cult. You say, but I don't believe in cult things. It doesn't matter if you're acting like a cult, you could be a cult. From what I understand, Jim Jones, the famous guy who had them all drink the poison Kool-Aid and die, down in, where was he, Uruguay? Yeah. Started here in Indiana, right? Yeah. And when he started, he sounded like most other normal preachers. But he demanded, one time he took the Bible and he threw it down and he kicked it away and he said, you don't need that, you have me. So you become no better than a cult, even if you're not preaching cult stuff. If you take the loyalty above God or above his word or above the church. We become then loyal to our own little party. However, once human leadership has been voted in, using all of the safeguards of God's word, for he says the pastor must be certain things, see. Once he has been voted in, all the safeguards of God's word have been used, then we are to give them the benefit of the doubt with our loyalty. We will assume that God is leading us through them. We vote them in as deacons, vote them in as pastor, because we are asking God to lead us through them. Then we trust that he will. So there is actual loyalty to the church leadership. It's just put in its proper place under God, under the word of God, under the church itself, and then so on. That's why when a pastor tries to usurp the congregation, that they want to do it one way, and he says, but we'll do it my way, then he's reversed the last two loyalty platforms. And he's wrong. Once we keep our first loyalty to God as our first love, we will keep the subordinate loyalties in their proper balance, because we see that they're derivative. The pastor did not become a pastor because the light shone upon him one day at the top of Mount Sinai. He got voted in. That's how he became pastor. So the church made him a pastor. So the loyalty is to the church before it is to the pastor. That makes sense? Follow that? Okay. Now, discipline in the church and showing love. Remember that God's goal for discipline is the purity of the local church. That's why we might, and we've had to do this in years past, somebody offends, won't make it right, we've had to vote to have them removed from the membership. That's church discipline. It's written right in the Bible. Now, why do we do that? Because we're looking for purity of the local church. But you can get so rabid about this. You can get so, yeah, we want to purify this. You know, and I saw that person wore shorts when it shouldn't have been wearing shorts, you know. And so now we're going to start picking on them, and we're going to get them toeing the line here. So, listen, remember that the goal of purity is showing a loving relationship first to God and then to others. Do not lose track that we are for this goal, not against it. Purity does not argue against a loving relationship. Loving others is not antagonistic to church purity. In practice, we do not satisfy the rule of loving the church when we consider them in general as faceless beings. I love the church. I'm not talking about any one person. I just love the church. I love that the concept of it or something. Well, this isn't enough. This isn't what God means by love. Love is contributing to the needs of the loved one. Remember the humanist we mentioned a while back. He's great to talk about his love of man, but in actuality, he cares very little for the individual. It's only this his concept of mankind that he loves. However, we do not and cannot intimately know every member of God's church on earth. And we certainly can't know his church throughout time. We have a heart affection for believers around the world, but we don't know them. So we don't have that love relationship. We just don't. How then, in practice, can we love the church of Jesus Christ? How can we do that? Well, God showed us how. Christians are to meet in local congregations. That's it. How simple. In these gatherings, we can know Christ's body individually and show personal love and communication. Do not be deceived in our modern culture. God commands that we should assemble ourselves together until Jesus comes. You say, where's that? I'm glad you asked. Hebrews 10:24 and 25. Listen to these two verses. let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You see what we're doing as we've gathered? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But in the gathering, we provoke one another to love and good works. He goes on to say, exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is the time when we don't have the ability to do it anymore. So we need to be propping each other up and urging each other on. We only do that when we get together. So Christianity is first a very personal and individual thing. This is you in the depths of your heart saying, I love God and I need Him as my Savior. That's very personal. It's not a group activity. Nevertheless, Christianity is not only an individual thing. There must be true community that offers the true spiritual and material help to one another. That's how we show love. Brother Jeb has been explaining to us in the Sunday morning messages that this is the only way we can show love to God, because God doesn't need anything. We can't help Him out. Here, have the rest of my peanut butter sandwich. It doesn't work this way, see. But He said, if you want to love me, then love these that are mine. Within the local church, God calls members to close personal contact. This fellowship is what stands under scrutiny as people look. And I've seen it happen. Many a church member's son or daughter has been lost because they saw nothing of real love in the church. So it's just another religion. See, I can do without it. Push comes to shove and bad blood is experienced. Understand the need here. Modern man has lost his humanity. He thinks of himself as a machine created by accident. The Bible-believing and the Bible-practicing local church gives modern man something to see. Wait a minute, how does this work? See, we reveal that true human relationship is possible. A caring relationship. The church is neither a group of strangers sitting under one roof, nor are we a group of simpletons stuck in our own provincial thinking. What are we? We're a group of regular people. How many regular people here? Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. No superheroes? Yeah.
Not crazy.
Oh, just one. Okay. A group of regular people from various occupations, having diverse educational backgrounds, differing abilities of talent and intellect. That's who we are. We're this kind of an odd group of people gathered together. Yet, we relate to one another in a love relationship. That's the tie. We must not choose to think of our church as segmented, as an upper middle class, West Side indie, old friends from high school group of Americana. We're in bad shape at that point. Why are we letting that guy in the church? Why are we spending money on that type of thing? It's the wrong idea. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 12:27, a verse that you can read right through it and not get all the stuff that's in it. Paul talking to the local church at Corinth. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. He's saying two different things about the local church. The body of Christ in the Greek does not have the definite article, the. It says that you are body of Christ. And in the Greek usage, the focus is on the character of being body of Christ. You are of body of Christ is the idea. Now, body of Christ is every Christian in the world and throughout all time, starting at Pentecost on to the end of the age. That's the body of Christ. So we as a local church existing in space and time and right here, we are of body of Christ, as was the church at Corinth. The local church of Corinth was body of Christ. Now the second phrase, members in particular, translates three Greek words, mele ek merus. Mele is the word member, and it's used of an arm or a leg as a member of the body. So body is the picture here. Ek merus is literally out of, ek is like exit, out of, and then merus is part of the whole thing. If I show you a piece of apple pie, the very concept indicates that somewhere there's an apple pie that has a piece missing, at least one. That's ek merus, out of, part of the whole thing. You see that? Very, very interesting thing. So what is he saying? You are, in your character, body of Christ. We fit into that characteristic. And you are part of the whole thing, the individual part of the whole thing. That's what he's saying here. Each local church has the characteristic of being body of Christ and exists before the world as part of the whole body, as we would think of a finger on the body of a complete body. In other words, we are one aspect of Christ's body. His body is from all countries, from all levels of society, from all degrees of education, and from all time, church time. We gather as fellow believers first. You're a believer? You're a brother or sister in Christ? Let's get together. So we gather as fellow believers first. Bible believers secondly, because we can only have certain relationship with people who just call themselves Christians, but they're not really following the Bible. But you have deeper fellowship with Bible believers. And then as church members third. Now this is where we're agreed on what the Bible teaches, and we're agreed on the way a church should function. Open Door is open to the intellectual. People that can translate the Bible from one language to another, for instance. So. Or build computers. Intellectuals. To the working man, and I don't mean that in contrast to intellectuals. We're open to the working man. Nothing about us is above that. To the triumphant saint, to the struggling sinner. Do you catch that? That's what we're for. We are open to this. In fact, we are open to all who seek to grow in Christ. And you say, why do you restrict it to that? Because we know that the essential purpose of the church is bringing Christians to maturity. When he gives us the only place in the Bible that actually speaks of the essential purpose of the church, Ephesians 4:12. What is it for? For the perfecting of the saints. That's the major clause. Perfecting. Completing. Putting in proper working order. Perfecting the saints. And this to accomplish the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ. So that's our main purpose. So we, as Open Door Baptist Church, following God, His Word, and the local church, we refuse to be stuck in an unchanging ritual because that's the way we've always done it. We refuse to be stuck in an unchanging ritual because the world is changing and our goal is to reach the world. My friend Rush Dennis III has been called to a church up in Michigan, has accepted that call. It's in Garden, do you remember? City. Garden City. Puts him pretty close to John. I haven't seen it on a map to figure that out, but my son John is up there north of Detroit as well. He told me an example of a man who he had, to be helpful, man has a small church, and he says, I put together a website for him as a gift. He was offended. We're poor, we don't need anybody's help. That church is invisible to any modern people. We're going to look on the website to see where our church is. And it's not there. The world is changing. There are things we can do to reach that world. That's our goal. Within the structure of Scripture, we're not going to change that. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, think what's ahead of us. Because we're open. There's an adventure to follow. We don't know exactly where it's going to lead us. There are new people to embrace as friends. And there are various spiritual and material needs to meet. The death of a friend brings with it some spiritual needs. And we're talking about the meal, the material needs. Part of the whole adventure that he's leading us on. This is because we understand what the church is. It's open to everybody that wants to grow in Christ. If you have other goals, probably another church that'll do that, see. But if your goal is that, then I know a good church that will lead you in the way of God, in the Word of God. Comments or questions?